Well, good morning, everyone. It's fun to see all the moms in here and see some of the adult kiddos back, too. That's a lot of fun for me to see that today. We are doing this series, Rob just mentioned this, where we are looking at a little bit about the first couple of chapters, the first few chapters in the book of Hosea. And we are, we've entitled it, Obey, Focus, and Endure. And so what we're doing is looking at, not surprisingly, obedience, focus, and endurance. So last week we talked some about the idea of obedience. We looked at, we kind of introduced this man, Hosea. And Hosea was one of the Old Testament prophets. And God asked him to do something really, really hard. God asked Hosea to go and marry a prostitute and have children of prostitution, it told us in Hosea 1. And Hosea did that. And we talked about that as a picture of our own obedience, our need to live lives of obedience. And so we talked some about the Word of God and how we need to be in the Word. We need to be reading the Word so we know what it is that we need to obey. And if you didn't get a chance to listen to that, we do have our teachings online. So Justin did it on Friday night. I taught it on Sunday morning. And so feel free to go and check that out. Now, today we're going to be talking about focus. And it's interesting, there's a lot going on this morning, so I will try to keep us focused and on task as we're going forward here. But I want to open us in prayer, just so we ask the Holy Spirit's blessing here. Father, thank you for this morning that we are able to gather in this place on this Mother's Day, on this Sunday. Thank you for your word. Thank you for teaching us from your word. And I would just ask that you would help us today to listen, convict us where we need to be convicted, encourage us where we need to be encouraged, God, and that we would turn our lives constantly and consistently towards you. I pray this in your good name. Amen. So what we're going to do this week is look a little bit at Hosea 2. And as I said, this series is really focused on the first few chapters of Hosea, the first three chapters of the book of Hosea. But what I want to do is kind of, before we get into Hosea 2, is talk a little bit about what do we know coming into this passage. First, I think we could say that we know that Gomer, who was Hosea's wife, I should reintroduce her. Gomer was Hosea's wife. She had it good, right? I mean, she had a good life. She was living a life of prostitution, and this man, this godly man, Hosea, came and found her and took her as his wife. And that's important because at that time in history, a woman really required, really needed to either have a father or another man, preferably husband, to be able to provide and to protect. And so here we have Hosea, who's presumably a godly man, and he marries Gomer and takes her as his wife and provides for her and protects her, right? So this is kind of the initial picture that we see. Now, one of the things that we know about the book of Hosea is that this relationship between Hosea and Gomer also reflects the relationship between God and his people, between God and his chosen people. So what we see here is this good life is also reflected in the Hebrew people, in the Israelites at that time. They also had it good as God's covenant people. It says in Deuteronomy, I think I've got that up there, Deuteronomy 31. God says, "For when I've brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to give to their fathers, and they have eaten and are full and grown fat, they will turn to other gods and serve them and despise me and break my covenant." So this is, as the people are getting ready to go into the promised land, God is saying, I've really provided for them everything that they need. I've given them good gifts. I've given them protection from oppression. I've really provided everything they need. But what they're going to do is they're going to turn away from me. And so this picture of Hosea and Gomer is the same picture we see with Israel and with God. Now, as we get into this Hosea passage, we're gonna find that this is exactly what's painted here. So I want to start with Hosea 2, verse 2. It says, "Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband, that she put away her whoring from her face and her adultery from between her breasts." So what's happening, what has been predicted, is that Gomer, the wife, is going to turn away from her husband. And so we see that here in this verse, that she rejects the marriage bond. She turns to others, right? It says that it's told that she is supposed to put this away from her. And yet she's someone who turns away from her husband. Even if she didn't specifically leave Hosea, even if she didn't walk out, she started looking elsewhere. She began to forget the marriage covenant, the marriage bond. And we see with her that she starts to look elsewhere for satisfaction, for fulfillment. And this is true of a lot of us, if we're honest. As I was thinking about this, I was reminded of the letters in Revelation to the seven churches. And the first one is to the church in Ephesus. This is in Revelation 2. It says, "I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. But you've tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know what you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first." What John is telling, or what Jesus is telling the churches here, the church in Ephesus, is that you're doing lots of good stuff. You're patiently enduring with one another. You're identifying false teaching and you're dealing with that. You're not bearing with people who are evil, but you forgot your first love. You forgot Jesus. Jesus is your first love. And so now you're doing all of this religious activity that's not coming from a place of love for Christ, but out of religious duty. Gomer forgot the love that she had at first. As a church, a lot of times we, as Christians, we forget the love that we had at first. I think what happens is we begin well, but then we get distracted along the way. We start out on the right path, right? I mean, we start out with, "Thank you, Jesus, for saving me." And then along the way, we start to get into the routine of doing stuff, and forgetting Jesus along the way. The parable of the sower, many of you are familiar with that. Jesus told this story where there was a sower that went out to sow, and he threw out a bunch of seeds. Some fell along the path, some fell along the rocky soil, some fell among thorns, and then some fell on good soil. What's happening here is the seeds that fall among thorns. In Mark 4, starting at 18, it says, "And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke out the word, and it proves unfruitful." Right? So we begin well. Things start out good for us. We start that our motivation for doing things is Jesus. But then along the way, we get distracted by what? The cares of the world. The deceitfulness of money. And desires for other things. So we become greedy and covetous and distracted, unfocused by the things of the world. A lot of times the Old Testament refers to these distractions that we face as idolatry. We begin to develop idols, things that take the place of love for God, of love for Christ. And we can make idols out of nearly anything. Right? And we can make idols out of money, as this passage would suggest. Desire for things. Wanting certain things that we think will fulfill us. Cares of the world. What do people think about me? All of those things can serve to become idolatrous or idols for us. It's interesting, later on in the book of Hosea, in chapter 8, it says that the people multiplied altars for sinning. The implication there is that we made more and more and more and more things that distracted us from our first love, our love for, our need for God. And these distractions make us ineffective. That's what it says in Mark 4. It says it's proven unfruitful. When we get distracted, we become unfruitful. And so as we're going on, I would just ask you to think about the kind of this question, or these questions. Have you forgotten your first love? Think about what is it that might be growing in your garden? What sorts of thorns are choking out your first love? So we start there. Then we go on in the book of Hosea. I'm actually doing this a little bit different than I did last week. I'm actually kind of walking through the whole second chapter and just pointing out things along the way that I'm seeing there. So I want to move down to verse 5. It says, "For their mother has played the whore. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, 'I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink.'" And so now we see that Gomer has is coming to this thought that it's the lovers that are providing for her needs, that it's society, it's the other men that are meeting her physical needs. And again, this is true of Israel as well. This is, again, speaks to the relationship between God and Israel. And so she begins to think, I need to go after these other lovers because they're the ones who provide what I need. They're the ones who give the things that I need. We do this too. I mean, we look around at the world and we begin to hear these messages that it's the world or things of the world that provide or promise us goodness and success and power and pleasure, right? We think that if we just had a better job, if we just made a little bit more money, then we might be happy. Or if we were just a little bit healthier, if I just lost another 20 pounds, then I would be happy. If I just had one more car, one more book, one more bicycle, then I'll be happy. And we begin to chase after this stuff because society tells us that this stuff is what is necessary. It's what fills our needs. The entire advertising industry is set up to make you feel like you have a need, and then it fills that need for you, right? So it tells you that life is incomplete if you don't have X. Fill in the blank. Lots and lots of things. And so Gomer's chasing after other lovers because she thinks that they provide these things. Whether it's bread and water, woolen flax, designer clothing. I think even religious people will use religious activities, religious things to give them what they think they need. If I just make sure that I have my devotional time every morning, then life will work out exactly like I want it to. If I pray rightly, then things are going to work out exactly like I think that they should work. In other words, if I give to God, he gives back to me what's important. We see this in the book of Exodus with the story of the golden calf. Moses said was up on the mountain, and it says that the people saw that Moses was delayed to come down from the mountain. The people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't even know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off their rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So what we have here is people looking for religious activities, religious gestures to provide them the things that they need. And they actually go to the high priest and say, will you do this for us? And he's like, sure, I'll do it. And he begins to provide them what they think they need. We use religious activity a lot of times to supplement, to replace our first love, the thing that should be our primary focus. But interestingly, as we go on in the book of Hosea, we read that God protects his lover, or Hosea protects his lover. Starting at verse 6, it says, therefore I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. She shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them, and she shall seek them, but shall not find them. So even in her rebellion, even as Gomer is rebelling, is running after other lovers, is chasing after other men, it says there that she's protected. The husband sets up a protection around his wife. Listen, when you are running away from God, when you are rebelling, when you are running away from him, God still protects you. If you are in Christ, he is still your protector. Even though he might discipline you, even though he might bring punishment for the sin, he will still protect you. His grace is never removed from you. Even when you get distracted, he doesn't. His focus is perfect. It says in 2 Timothy 2, it says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. When you are faithless, God remains faithful to you. There's this term that shows up a lot in the Bible that talks about steadfast love, the steadfast love of the Lord. And as I was thinking about that, that suggests to me, at least in part, it suggests a focused love. It is a love that continues its focus upon the object of affection. God continues to focus upon us because he loves us. God protects us when we sin. It says in Psalm 121, it says, the Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going both now and forevermore. The Lord is focused on you. He keeps you from all harm. He's going to keep watch over you. So the story so far is that we see that Gomer believes that her lovers are who are providing for her needs. And so she goes out after them. And then it says that God, or that Hosea protects her in that. And so she comes back. She comes back to her husband. Continuing in verse 7, it says, then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me than now. And she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Baal being the god, not something to get out of prison. So she returns because, well, basically it's better than nothing. I'm going after all these other things, thinking that they provide for me, and now that they're not, I might as well go back because at least my needs were getting met back with Hosea. So she returns not in love, but she returns in self-centeredness. She returns with the idea of what is it that I can get out of this? She was still focused on stuff. How often do we do that, where we use God for what he can give us? How often do we have a vending machine version of God? If I put in 2 quarters of prayer, I get back material blessing or comfort or healing or removal of anxiety. And we think it's this one-to-one ratio that if I do this, God will do this because he's required to do that. But when we do that, we're forgetting our first love. We're forgetting that what matters is our marriage to our husband. What matters is our relationship with God, much more than all the stuff that he provides. There's an old catechism. Catechisms, for those of you who don't know, were put together by a lot of old churches, and they were designed as a way to teach the Bible, to teach the faith to people, particularly children who were coming up, and a lot of different denominations came up with them. One of them is called the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and the first question of the Westminster Catechism says, what is the chief end of man? In other words, what is man's primary goal? What is man's primary focus? And the answer to that is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Right? Not to enjoy the stuff that he gives us, to enjoy him forever. That's our primary purpose. That is our chief purpose. And we see that here painted in Hosea. So she returns. She comes back to get her needs met. She comes back in self-centeredness. Now, in response to this, Hosea, or God, depending on how you're looking at this, removes the blessings that he's been the one who's been providing. Starting at verse 9, it says, therefore I will take back my grain in its time and my wine in its season, and I will take away my wool and my flax, which were to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall rescue her out of my hand. And I will put an end to all her mirth, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her appointed feasts. And I will lay waste her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages, which my lovers have given me. I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall devour them. And I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals, when she burned offerings to them, and adorned herself with her ring and jewelry, and went after her lovers, and forgot me, declares the Lord. So we have Hosea, we have God responding to the adulterous bride by, at this point, bringing punishment, removing blessings. Sometimes I think that's hard to understand. Why would God do that? Why would God remove those blessings? Because he wants to restore right focus to us. God wants us to, he wants us to have a right perspective on relationship with him and on blessings. Talks about that in Hebrews 12, actually. It talks about how God disciplines those whom he loves, right? So that we might grow in righteousness. Later on in Hosea, chapter 6, verse 1. Do I have that one up there? I do. Okay, it says, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. Right? God disciplines so that he can heal. God will remove blessings so that he can restore us. He will do this to restore us to him. God will do whatever is necessary to restore you to him. And so this happens where Gomer or Israel have their blessings removed so that they can see who God is, see who their husband is. And then continuing on, God doesn't leave it there. Hosea doesn't leave it there. It says, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth. as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. God draws us back with tenderness. It says God allures his people, right? He woos us back. He again will gift her. In the last section, it says that he removes her vineyards. Now it says that he restores her vineyards. Why? Because right focus is restored. The right perspective on things is restored. She returns. She begins to recognize the beauty of her husband and not just the gifts that he provides. It's about the relationship between God's people and God. It's about the relationship between Hosea and Gomer. It's about the relationship between you and God. That's the first thing. That's the love you have at first. I love this. In verse 16 and 17, it says, "The Lord, in that day declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more." Why is that beautiful? It points to the fact that God is with us in the process of growing in Christlikeness, of sanctification. He is in the process of removing things from us that keep us from him. It's not like he's standing off somewhere doing his own thing and relying entirely on you to do it. He is with you in that process. Right? He will remove the names of the Baals from your mouth. God is involved in our sanctification. And when that right relationship is restored, we find that God is in the business then of restoring everything. Beginning at verse 18, it says, "And I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land. And I will make you lie down in safety. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice and steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord." God is in the business of restoration. He's in the business of restoring a right focus. I don't know if you've ever noticed this. If you're familiar with the Bible, the first two chapters, Genesis 1 and 2, God creates the world, right? He creates land and animals and vegetation and dark and light. He does all of these things, and he pronounces it very good. And then in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve lose focus. They begin to look elsewhere. They lose their focus on God. They begin to look elsewhere, and they eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And at that point, sin entered the world. We've been struggling with that ever since. We've been struggling against that sin ever since. But this is what I'm wondering if you've ever noticed. If you go to the end of the Bible, the last two chapters, the first two chapters talk about God's good creation. The last two talk about God's good recreation. Talks about the new heavens and the new earth. God is in the process of restoring his good creation, of saying there will come a time when there is no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, and we shall dwell together with God, just as they did in the garden. Our focus will be restored to the right thing. That's a beautiful thing. That's what Hosea is talking about. So, kind of summarizing where we've been so far, if you want to put up that next slide. What we know is Israel, that Gomer had it good, but rejected God. She was of the belief that it was this other stuff, this worldly stuff, these other lovers that provided for her needs. But even in the midst of that, God protected her from herself. God protects his bride. She returns, but in self-centeredness, not in love for her husband. He removes the blessings. And then, in response to that, draws her back with tenderness. He allures her back. And then he's in the process of restoration. This is the business God is about. So how do we live in light of that now? Last week, as we were talking about obedience, I focused a lot on the idea of getting into the Word, of reading Scripture, of reading the Bible essay. This week, I would touch on prayer. I want to highlight prayer because I think it helps us with focus. And I want to point out just a couple of things. First one, ask God to reveal your distractions. Ask God to reveal to you your idols. I think sometimes we get this idea that idols are just these things that happened in the Old Testament that were carved out of wood and people set on a table and would worship. Idols are anything that distract you or take precedence over God in your life. Ask God to reveal them to you. If it's not clear what they are, ask your friends. A lot of times they know things that you maybe can't see. And then be willing to deal with them when they pop up, when you realize what your distractions, your idols are, with things that keep you from focusing on God. Confess that and receive the grace of Christ. I would also suggest this idea of a daily rhythm of prayer. You know, when you wake up in the morning, just as a side note, as I was thinking about this, when you wake up in the morning, to start out the day by committing yourself to God. And I was thinking about my first activity when I first wake up in the morning is my phone is plugged in right next to my bedside, and I pick it up, and I'm like, huh, I wonder what text messages, emails, Facebook notifications I received overnight. So typically, my first thing of the day is to pick up my phone and say, hey, what's been going on overnight? So I thought, okay, I'm teaching on this. I really should practice what I'm telling people this week. It's really hard for me to do. I don't know if any of you, if anybody else ever struggles with that sort of thing, but for me to kind of move into that and recognize, okay, how am I starting my day with God? I would encourage you to do that. Try and get into the practice of committing your day to God in prayer. Think about what's coming ahead, committed to Him. I like this from Psalm 119. We talked a little bit about Psalm 119 last week, but this is a good prayer for your day. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Maybe start your day praying that. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things that I might, and give me life in your ways. This is a prayer for focus, right? For a prayer for right focus. And then to go through your day with a life of prayer. There's this verse in 1 Thessalonians that's where Paul tells the readers, pray without ceasing. Anyone else ever been confused by what does it mean to pray without ceasing? I know I have. I'm like, okay, so how am I supposed to pray without stopping or without ceasing while I have to drive my car or actually talk with other people? But I think what Paul is telling us there is to let our lives be a prayer, to be constantly aware of what the Holy Spirit is up to, of presenting to Him things that pop up as we're going through our day, right? Brother Lawrence, back in the 1600s, referred to this as the practice of the presence of God. Be aware that God is always with you. God is always at your side. Begin that practice. And then close out the day with God. As you're going off to sleep at night, acknowledge God's presence with you. And then review your day with Him. What happened during the day? Are there things you need to be praying about? Are there things that you need to commit to Him? Are there things you're wrestling with? And then leave the day in God's hands. When we can develop a life of prayer, it helps us to restore focus. The next thing I would say is that get extreme if it's necessary. There's that part where Jesus tells the people, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. I know there have been people who have actually cut off their hands. I'm not necessarily encouraging that anybody come back handless next week, but be extreme when it comes to getting rid of things that are idolatrous for you. Again, feel free to take a break from things that are distractions, that are keeping your mind away from God. I know for me, over the past year, one of the things I had to just stop talking about was politics, because it became so obsessive for me. Ask, what is it in your life that might be, that you might just need to cut off for a while? So last week, we talked about obedience, and kind of submitting ourselves to the Word of God. This week, we talk about distractions, ridding ourselves of these things that diminish our focus, and submitting those to God and saying, okay, God, we know we have wrong focus. Restore to us right focus. Next week, we're going to talk some about endurance, the idea of perseverance, persevering in the faith, persevering through trial. And so that'll take us through the end of the series. And yeah, I would just ask that this week that you think about this, think about where your focus is, and again, ask God to restore that to you. I'm going to have the music team come on up, assuming they're around, and close us out with prayer. I see a bunch of people coming forward. All right. So let's pray. Father God, sometimes our souls are so scattered and incoherent. We run in 10,000 directions. We chase after the wind. We try to cobble together a sense of who we are apart from you, God. Forgive us for these sins. Teach us to walk in your ways, O Lord, so that we might walk in your truth with hearts undivided. Pray this in your good name. Amen.